Amen. Okay, let's go ahead and get our Bibles open up to Psalms chapter number 19 this morning. Psalms 19. The Lord's put something on my heart that I think is going to probably this morning and tonight. Different topics, but I really think they're connected. And I think there's a lot of things that I like to share. Don't know how far we're going to get today. The challenge that we're looking at is our thought lives. And the Bible, I know the familiar verses about our thought lives, there's quite a few, but it's what has gotten into your brain and what's parked in your brain. What is it that you think the most about? What is some of the things that we struggle with? And Psalms 19 is, you have that familiar verse at the end of Psalms chapter number 19, and we're going to read through the whole psalm today because I think it's important. But the verse in Psalms 19 says, the last verse says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." So when we come to this thought, okay, this is my goal. I want my goal to be what is acceptable to the Lord. And then it says, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart. And those two things they're closely connected. Because the things that come out of our mouths are the things that are in our hearts. Because the Bible talks about, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so with this, I want to establish couple principles. I'm going to go through chapter number 19 probably fairly quickly, but we'll spend most of the time there today and establish some principles about, is what we're thinking about in our minds and our hearts really acceptable to God? Now, bitterness is something we're going to look at a little bit today, probably this evening more, just because of the fact that it's what a lot of people have parked in their brains. He's like, well, what's wrong with that? If we look at the things that God has given us when it comes to our mind, he tells us here, let's make sure they're acceptable first. And then he tells us in Philippians 4:8 what we should think on. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So he gives us a formula to kind of filter through the things that we should be thinking about. Now, the challenge of this morning's message is, and this evening's message is, making application in our lives, because it probably affects most of us, if not all of us. Because the devil loves to have, I won't use the word control of our mind, but he loves to kind of put in the things that he wants us to be thinking about. Because he knows if we're thinking about past hurts, and we're thinking about things that are that we struggle with, negative experiences, those things will cause us not to be thinking on those things that are just and those things that are pure, those things that are lovely, those things that are good report, those things that are virtuous. And I know some people say, well, Pastor, there's obviously things that have to be dealt with. And that is true. There are things that have to be dealt with. There are things we give over to the Lord. We give them over in prayer. But are those the things that he wants us to be pondering on? Are those the things he wants us to be delighting in? Are those the things he wants us to be meditating day and night? Because if you go back and you hear that word delight, you hear that word meditate, you hear those things that are continually proceeding out of her mouth, it's not referring to the past hurts and the bad experiences. What does he tell us to do with those? He tells us to forgive. He tells us to give things over to the Lord, to trust to him, trust in the Lord of all thine heart. While studying, I came across this thought written by another preacher. Rehearsing your hurts cultivates bitterness. Rehearsing negative experiences cultivates a critical spirit. Obsessing over negativity breeds cynicism. But rehearsing your blessings will cultivate a grateful heart. The importance of your meditations and conversations cannot be overstated. Your mind and your mouth affect you and those that are around you in profound ways. Your thoughts or meditations define you. Even the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Every man is responsible for the thoughts he thinks. You can choose to dwell on things that are pure and honest and just and the like, as it talked about in Philippians 4:8, or we can choose to meditate on destructive things. Our minds are always dwelling on something, and we must break wrong thought patterns and acquire new ones. And Colossians chapter number 3, it's your verse of the week. It's in the bulletin. We put a verse in the week, usually it's something that we're going to talk about in one of the services, to give you as a reminder. If you don't have a regular schedule memory verse program, I think it's a great verse to learn each week. It says Colossians 3:13, it says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Now, that is something that is strange to our thinking. We like to hold on to things. We like to fix quarrels the way that we want to fix them. And there are scriptural ways that are given. And as I mentioned today, talking about forgiveness probably more this evening, talking about bitterness probably a little bit more this evening, I wanted to introduce these thoughts because it has to do with our thought lives, because these are the things that we're thinking on. When we think on things, we have bitterness. When we think on the wrong things and we meditate on the hurt feelings and we meditate the hurts of our lives, we forget to meditate on those things that we're grateful for and those things that we cultivate a grateful heart and a grateful attitude. So I wanted to begin the conversation or the message or the case for acceptable in thy sight. And my challenge is that today, if you come this morning, if you'll come tonight, and hear the whole context of the message or the messages with this thought: what's parked in my brain? What is it that I think about? What is it I spend the most time brewing over? What is it I spend the most time worrying about, considering, and being a part of? Because the Bible says, think on these things when it's referring to certain things. He said, "Pastor, you're entering a spot where it seems like it's a little asking too much." Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 5, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." And listen to this next phrase: "And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So when you come to verse chapter 19 of Psalms, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight," this is a goal that we should have. This is an attainable goal. This is something that most people do not fight for. I truly believe that the greatest battlefield that we have in our lives, a spiritual battlefield especially, is in our minds and our hearts. And it is the things that we will dwell on, those things that we think about, those things that we consider. So today, is there something parked in your mind that is not acceptable to God? Is there something that we dwell on that causes the way that we live to show up in a way that is negative, in a way that we do not like, because it's something we continue on? Before we go much further, I did want to say, Pastor, I know what forgiveness looks like. I know what forbearance looks like. I know what forgetting looks like. And we're going to talk about that tonight in Colossians chapter 3, because it talks about that in reverse. Forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Say, Pastor, even though I make it, I lay it on the altar, and I forgive, and I forget, it keeps on coming back. That's when we bring something into captivity. You know, when you think about it, in that parable that we're familiar with when we come to forgiveness, when we might look at it about the man who the king forgave quite a bit but did not forgive the other. Before that, Peter asked the question, and I'm not going to quote it, but most of you are familiar with the passage. I believe it's Matthew. It's either 15 or 18. And it talks about how Peter says, "How often should I forgive a brother? Seven times?" And what does Jesus say? 70 times seven. You're thinking, who in the world's going to do something 90 times? Well, think about it this way. If there's a hurt that's in your mind that you have to forgive, and he's saying, look, just don't forgive it once, because it's going to keep on coming up in your mind and come up in your mind. Maybe that's the thought process there for the 490. Now, the people we live with, if you do something wrong, then we do the same thing over and over, especially when you become forgetful. I don't know how many times my wife has to hear me, "I'm sorry, I forgot. I'm sorry, I forgot." She's probably up to the 490 times and doing it over and over, because as we get older and older, it's forgetful and more forgetful and more forgetful. But if it's something that is stuck in our mind, it's parked in the spot that needs to be parked, we need to remove it. We need to pull out the tow truck and remove it, because of the fact that it's there and it's been there and it's causing the way we live to not be Christ-like. And that's the challenge of today. It's a challenge I'm hoping that you will embrace with me. And it's a challenge that is real for all of us, even greater for some who have been hurt more than others. There are some of us who get bent out of shape over little things. There are some of us who have been injured in ways that are indescribable. But the Bible talks about forgiveness. And to get there, I think it's important we look at Psalms 19 first. And as we look at Psalms 19, we get to the point and say, I want the things that come out of my mouth and the things I think about to be acceptable to God. And then he says, at the end, he says, O Lord, acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, and that next phrase, what's that next word? My strength. We're not going to do this on our own. We are not going to be able to accomplish this on our own. We have tried, and we have tried, and we have tried. I've tried to clean up my thought life so many times on my own, it's uncountable. Because the frustrating thing is, I guess, it pops back in your mind. That's what it talks about, bringing into captivity. And I am not talking about brainwashing anybody. I am not talking about trying to control someone's thought patterns. I am saying, let us look at this and say, what does the Bible say is acceptable for us to be thinking about and talking about? Because if our mind is acceptable, you know, with the things that come out of our mouth, will be acceptable. And we need his strength to make this accomplish. Whose strength? The one who's created the world. The one who created the mind. The one who knows what your mind is capable of and what we can accomplish and what we cannot accomplish with him and without him. So let's look in chapter number 19. And as I said, this is a message that if you will take a hold of, I think each of us can look at this and say, you know what, there's something I can learn here. There's something that's in my mind that I should not be dwelling on. There's something in my mind that I should probably forgive or forget, or something that is, even forgiveness is one angle of the thought life. Then you got the dirty thought life, and then you have the thought life of immorality, the dirty thought life, or the thought life of coveting things and desiring things. And we're going to look at all those things a little bit tonight in Colossians chapter number 3, if you want to go home and read it. But chapter number 19 is where we're focusing today. So let's jump in here. Great chapter to the Bible. I love this chapter, and I love the end of it. Begins with saying, look at creation. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmness show of his handiwork. It just begins right there. Look, all you have to do is look out at the heavens. It declares the glory of God. There is a God, there is a designer, there is a creator, and I think all of us in this room would agree that there was a creator. There had to be a divine creator. Okay, so if there is a God, which we all believe that it is, we all would say, yes, we believe there is a God, then there's someone we must answer to. I am created. All I have to do is go out and look at the beauty of creation, and it will tell me, it will praise the glory of God. Then verse number 2, day unto day utter of speech, and night unto night show of knowledge. There's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. How the world is continues on, and the magnificence of creation, and how day by day it goes on. It's saying here, from day unto day, night unto night, show of knowledge. What's the knowledge of? That there is a creator. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's saying, as it does in Romans chapter number 1, they are without excuse. Creation itself tells us there is a God. And as Bible believers and God believers, we would come and say, yes, I agree, there is a God. So if we believe there's a God, then what verse 19 says is something we should be shooting for, should be our goal. I want the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart to be acceptable to him. Because if he's created me, I want to find out what he says is his will as my creator. I'm not interested in what the talk shows say. I'm not interested in what my past say. I'm not interested in what the strongholds say. I'm not interested in what my friends have to say. I'm not interested in even what my parents maybe have told me over the years. I'm interested in what God says is acceptable. And that's what we're going to look at. Verse 4. And once again, we're going to move through these verses very quickly just because they're beautiful, but we don't have time to dive into them in a proper way. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Speaking of the magnificence of God and his creation, there is nothing that is hid from God. Now in verse number 7, it begins to give a description. We're going to look a little closer in, talking about the word of God and the law of God and the statutes of God. It gives a description here. It shows the impact with the description, and then it shows why it's necessary. Because oftentimes when we come to our thought lives, we think, I'm not hurting anybody. It's not bothering me. My life is not being affected by those things I let in my thought life. Then we say we disagree with the Bible, because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So those things that are going to come out sooner or later, according to what the scripture says, unless we get it right. Look what it says. The law of the Lord is perfect. A perfect means without mistake. Praise the Lord. We don't have to correct God. It's perfect. So we believe it's in this, and for our English speaking people, it's the Word of God. It's the King James Bible. We believe it's truth. We believe it's without error, and it's perfect. Now look at the next one, converting the soul. It's the Word of God. Now, and we're not going to get into the law. I know some people say, well, the law is the Old Testament. Yes, the law, it's perfect. We cannot do it, and we cannot keep the law. Christ is the one that fulfilled the law. He is the one that's broken the law. I understand all those things, but it's perfect. If a person could do it, then they could be up there with God because he covered the law. That's just not capable. But it converting the soul. So the Bible, the Word of God, it converts the soul. It shows us how that we're lost and we're in need of a sinner. Law shows us that we're sinners. If it wasn't for the law, we wouldn't know that what we're doing is wrong. If it wasn't for the Word of God, because our feelings and our flesh would tell us it's okay to hold on to bitterness, it's okay to hold on to thinking about the wrong things, it's not hurting anything, it's okay to do those things, but it's God's Word that tells us this is what we should think about. We should bring that thought into captivity. We should deal with that according to the way the scripture says. So we're just going to read the verses and we're going to go over them because I don't think it will give it true justice. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Now look, it says, more to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So they're saying that the Word of God is something that we should desire more than any possession. And it's something that should be sweeter to us than anything else. Those are the descriptions that are there. So when we come to this thought, as my thoughts and my words acceptable in God's sight, it's saying it's more valuable to have this knowledge than it is to have money. It is sweeter to have an understanding there because I know with hurts and pains and negativity, it is something when it's taken away, it's not sweet, it's hard. But in the end, he's saying it's sweeter than even honeycomb. Now, let's keep on going. Down here is why it's necessary. Maybe it would help us understand. Moreover, in verse 11, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So there's great reward in keeping the words of God and the laws of God. Verse 12, this is the reason why we need it. If you want an outline this morning, we're going to look at the description given, the impact given, but this is why it's necessary. It's because who can understand his errors? In our flesh, we cannot understand if we're doing is wrong. In our flesh, we cannot see why it is wrong to have a bad thought. In our flesh, and let me also explain, sometimes a thought that goes through our mind, just because there's a thought in your mind, does not mean it's wrong. It's when you dwell on those things that we're not supposed to dwell on, that's when it becomes a sin. Obviously, there are things and temptations we're going to see, and there are things that we're going to deal with. As I mentioned before, coming up with a past hurt, or why is someone doing this to me, or why am I going through this? Why am I having to experience that? Those are not sin when it comes into your mind. What makes it a sin is when we dwell on it, and is when we don't think on the things we're supposed to. That's what makes it a difference between just something that's in our hearts and something that we dwell on. Now, it says here in verse 12, who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. So how am I the world, am I supposed to understand what a secret fault is? If it's a secret to me, then how am I supposed to? It's when we strive to have the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart to be acceptable in God's sight. It means that we're seeking after him, we're searching for him, and as we search for him and as we seek after it, he will reveal those things unto us that are wrong, those secret faults. How many of us live a life and we will live for years and years thinking something is okay, and then God speaks to our heart and says, hey, you need to change this, or you need to work on this, or this relationship was not right. Sometimes I've dealt with someone and someone's come to me and says, for years you've done this and this has bothered me. No clue. I didn't know that. I didn't understand that. And if it was a sin that I had been doing and being a part of, I wanted to forgive it. And sometimes we do not even understand what our secret faults are. And that is why we need the Word of God. And that is the reason why we need to say, hey, the words in my mouth, the meditations in my heart, I want them to be acceptable to you, Lord. So will you reveal unto me my secret fault? Because I cannot know my own errors. I cannot know everything that is right and that is wrong, because I have to filter it through the Word of God. I have to filter it through what is right and what is acceptable in thy sight. And that's what he's saying here. He says, look, I need this, and why it's important, why it's necessary, is because I don't see my sin. I struggle with things that people might say, hey, you got a bad attitude. I don't see that. Hey, people look at me sometimes and says, oh, that's your pride. And I'm thinking, what pride? And that's your arrogance. And what arrogance? That's why I need the thoughts of my life and the meditations of my heart. I need them to be acceptable, because I need God to reveal unto me those things that I do not see about myself. And that's why I pray and say, search me, O Lord. See if there be any wicked way in me. I seem high and lifted up, and I don't want to be right just with my husband or my wife. I don't want to just be right in front of my children or in front of my church family. I want to be right before the Lord. And if I do not see it, then I'm never going to get it right. And that's what he's saying here. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret thoughts, faults. Then it keeps on going, because if we have secret faults in our heart and life and we allow them to be there and we don't get it right, it continues on, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Now, that presumptuous sin, that's a hard part. What does that mean? That is something we know is wrong and we keep on doing it. And this is where the connection, I think, comes in with our thought lives. I shouldn't be thinking about that. I should forgive. I should go to that person. I should deal with this issue. And it's a presumptuous that we know that we need to work on something, but we choose, because it's that besetting sin that we love so much, that sin that we hold on to, that sin that we don't want to get rid of. It may be anger, it may be strife, it may be wrong thoughts, it may be an addiction. And it's presumptuous in the fact that we're going to continue on sinning even though we know it's wrong. And the Bible speaks strongly about this. Talks about knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, and that the body of sin might be destroyed, that we henceforth should not serve sin. So he has made it so we do not have to be a servant to that sin, because I know many times it feels like we have to sin, we have to have that thought life, we have to have this addiction, we have to have this pattern. This is just who I am, it's the way I'm made up. And the Bible's saying, look, you don't have to be a servant to that sin. Just seek to find that your heart and your mind and your mouth would be acceptable to the Lord. Jesus 8:34 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin." And we have things that are parked in our brains that we think on, and we think on continually, and we become servants of that sin, and we are held bound by that sin, that God is saying you can be forgiven and that you can have your mind cleansed. Yes, it may mean that over and over and over you deal with it, but he says you can capture into obedience every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ. We can pull down that stronghold that's in our mind when we learn to allow things to be mighty through God, casting down the imaginations, casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. I think about that high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God as those things that says, I cannot control that sin. And God says, you can. With me as your strength, with me as your help, with me as your redeemer, you can have victory. And the thoughts come up, I can't deal with it, I can't forgive, I struggle with this, I struggle with that. And then he says, you can. Romans 6:16 says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness?" That we make a choice, and it's a hard choice sometimes, especially if it's something that is a presumptuous sin that has been in our thoughts and our hearts for a long time. We can yield ourselves to righteousness, or we can yield ourselves to unrighteousness. What would our life look like tomorrow if the person that we've been living with, our husband or wife, we woke up tomorrow completely forgiving them? What do you mean? Meaning I'm not going to hold the things that my wife has done to me in the past against her. I'm not going to treat her a certain way just because she did things wrong in the past. I'm going to forgive her like the Bible tells me to. How many times we make decisions and we look at people and we say, well, they're going to do that and they're going to do that. And once again, I understand there are things that we're dealt with. I understand we don't leave ourselves for open and hurt and things like that. And we help one another. But when we hold grudges, are those things acceptable to the Lord? In our verse, it says, forbearing one another, forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Let's keep on going. And that presumptuous sin. And that you say, what's that word presumptuous means? And if you looked it up a couple of different places, especially I think it was Strong's that said arrogance. That I am going to continue sinning and holding on to something, even though I know God and God loves me and I'm supposed to get it right, I am going to keep on doing it because I don't care. That it was arrogance. Presuming upon God that God's just going to still bless me and God's going to still, even though, and that's what he says, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. He says that happens. It does happen. It's stuff that we do and continue on doing and we're presuming upon God. And then he says, let them not have dominion over me, because if it's a presumptuous sin, it has dominion. I become a servant to that sin, and I hate that thought. I don't want that. Then it continues on. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. You see, if you continue on, you have secret faults that you don't want to deal with. You're not trying to make yourself acceptable in the sight of the Lord with our mouths and our meditations. Then it comes to the point that something big comes out. It's like, boom, where did that happen? It's because I didn't deal with something back here. And I kept on being presumptuous with my sins. So how do we fix it? Well, let's look at the description that's given about the Word of God here. Because this is why I need it. I need it for verse 12. I need it for verse 13. There's no way I'm going to do verse 14 without having the Word of God present in my life. Oh, Lord, my strength. I need him to be my strength. Where do I find strength at? I find it in the Word of God. Look what it says here. The law is, verse number 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Verse number 8, the statute of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean in verse number 9. The judgments of the Lord are true. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So the description, the word perfect that's found in verse number 7, is without mistake, is sure, means that it's not going to change. God's not changing his mind. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Right. You know what? This is the part that is hard, is because in verse number 8, it says the statutes of the Lord are right, but we don't like to be confronted with truth. I don't like that commandment. I don't want that. I don't want to have to do this. It seems too hard. It seems too touch. It seems like you're asking too much. But it's right. It's right. It doesn't matter if we like it or we don't like it. God is right. It's His universe. He makes the rules. He knows, and even more than just looking at some God that is creator of the universe and we will answer to Him, He knows what's best for us. He doesn't just put something out there and say, you're going to follow this just because you're my creature and you're going to do what I say. No, He knows what's best for us. And then it says it's pure. That word pure makes me think, it's in verse number 8, it says that the commandment of the Lord is pure. It makes me think there's no ulterior motives. Oh, we live in a fleshly world today, and we have people that have ulterior motives. They want to do this because they want that. They want to say this because they desire this. It's ulterior motives. They make up commandments. They make rules, not based off the Word of God. They make up things because of their own ulterior motives. The Word of God, it's pure. Then I think about the fear of the Lord. It's clean. It is something that keeps us clean. It's when we have that respect of God, that I do not want to fail Him. I love Him. I care so much for Him that I don't want to fail Him. But that's not enough. Also, the fear of the Lord does say, hey, you better make sure, because if you do wrong, God's blessing's not going to be there. Something worse could happen. That's what it says here at the end of verse number 12. I shall be innocent from the great transgression. I don't want that. And then they're right. Look what it says in verse number 8. The statutes of the Lord, not only are they pure, not only are they clean, not only are they perfect and they're sure, and they're just righteous. They're right. And you see that in verse number 9. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So they're righteous. And they are the right things to do. Now, see what the impact of the Word of God can have. Look what it says in verse number 7, converting the soul. If you're a Christian today, the Word of God was present. It might not have been the King James Bible. And that's how I got saved, was somebody showing me through the Bible and preaching. It might have been someone giving the verses and giving you an explanation. The Word of God was present. Why is that? Because without the Word of God, there's no faith. So without the Word of God, you're not going to. So it's the Word of God. It shows us that we're sinners. It shows us that we need a Savior. And it's converting those. It's saying, okay, here it is. Here's the truth. The Word of God is present. It continues on. Not only is it the impact it can have, it converts the souls. Look at the next thing. Making wise the simple. There are some things in this world I'm simple about. There are some things in this world I do not have knowledge about. There are some things in this world that somebody has to explain it to me and explain why something happens. It makes complete sense to them. And when they're talking about a car and they're talking about fixing a car, all you have to do is you take this and you turn this and you do that. I look at them and I say, if you want to take time to explain all that to me, you're welcome to. I do understand a word you're saying, but I'm willing to learn. I don't think I'm ever going to get it, but I'm willing to learn. And the many times they say, okay, just stand there. I'll take care of it. And because of the fact I'm simple about certain things, and what the Word of God does when it comes to the knowledge of God and how we're supposed to live, it actually takes us from being simple and not understanding, because you try to do it without the Word of God, you're going to be simple. It says that you become wise. Today, when the challenge is, you accept this challenge and say, okay, I want the words in my mouth and the meditations in my heart to be acceptable in the sight of God. I want that, so I'm going to forgive. Before, I didn't know it was wrong. Before, I didn't know it was wrong to do this. Now you are simple about that. You did not understand it. Now you see it as a command of the Lord. So now I'm taking that and I'm making you wise in the fact that now I understand it and I want to apply it. Think about the next thing. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. When you get it, you're going to rejoice. The reality is, living for the Lord is the most joyous thing you can do. That's why the Apostle Paul was sitting when he wrote the book of Philippi, in jail, in probably a miserable spot, saying, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that's why he could write, as he's in 2 Timothy, I fought a good fight. He could tell Timothy, keep on preaching the word, be in season, out of season. Why is that? Because he had joy. Because his joy wasn't in his circumstances. His joy was the fact he believed and trusted in the Word of God. And it says the commandment of the Lord. Now look at this, enlightening the eyes. If you go back to verse number 8, that last phrase, the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening eyes. It opens up our eyes. This is a challenging thought process here, but it really can pull back the scales. What does God want me to do with my thought life? Is there something parked there? It's been there for so many years. It's not wrong. That's what a stronghold is. And it's something that it's, are we thinking? Think on these things. What things? Things that are honest, things that are just, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things of good report. There be any virtue, there be any praise. Think on these things. Is that what we think about? There are some things that we need to take off and we need to get rid of and some things we need to put on. We're going to look at that in Colossians chapter number 3. There are certain things we should stop thinking about and there are some things that we should start thinking about. It enlightens our eyes. Some of us continue to want to remain blinded when it comes to certain topics. We just want to say, forget about this and leave it alone. But the Word of God, every time you come to it, it will enlighten our eyes. And then look what it says. It warns and it rewards. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. We've been told it enlightens us, it converts us, it makes us wise, it helps us rejoice, but it warns us if we're not right, if we don't do it, there's going to be a problem. And then look at this, in keeping of them, there is great reward. Think about the great reward of listening to the Bible. It enlightens our eyes, it makes us wise in those things that we were simple when it comes to spiritual matters. We walk with the Lord. We fellowship with the Lord. Our joy, our security, all those different things that having a relationship with God and seeking the Lord and that fellowship there's no guilt that's needed. There's to be in the center of God's will is the best place you can be. Whether it's in the jail cell like Paul or when Paul was out preaching in a church, he was the same. Why is that? Because his joy was found in the Word of God. And you go and look at Joshua 1:8. What does Joshua 1:8 talks about? It talks about having good success. How do you do that? By not letting the Word of God out of your mouth. Psalms chapter number 1, it talks about meditating in it day and night. It talks about over and over in the Scriptures. And I know these are all familiar verses with you. So when we come to this, what's in our brain? What is it we think about? What is it that we talk about? What is it that we complain about? Obviously, things have to be dealt with, but it does not have to be dwelled upon. There are things that we must deal with and work with, and I'm looking into Scriptures, and I'm finding what he tells us to think on, and many of these things are not pure. Many of these things are not lovely. Many of these things are not good report. Many of these things do not have virtue. They're not just. Colossians chapter 3 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." Now listen to the next verse, and we're going to look at it tonight too. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Wow, peace of God ruling in our hearts. And the thing that's dwelling us in us richly is the word of God. And I'm admonishing one another. I'm not doing it in hatefully. I'm doing it in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. It's right. It's in the Bible. It's there. But reality is our flesh likes the negativity. Our flesh likes the gossip. Our flesh likes to dwell on those negative experiences. That's what our flesh likes to do. But if our goal was found in verse 14, the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, that's my goal, then I'm going to have to consider what I've been thinking about. Because what I'm thinking about is what I am. And what I think about is what's coming out of my mouth. And what I think about is what people see me who I am. Let me encourage you today. Strive for that goal. Acceptable in thy sight. That's what we want. Many times you'll hear me pray in this Sunday morning or Sunday night or whenever I pray before a service. It's my desire that this service would be acceptable to God. It's got to be done by faith because without faith, there's nothing that's pleasing the Lord. But I want the singing. I want the preaching. I want the teaching. I want the fellowship. I want the giving. I want it all to be acceptable in God's sight. That's the way it's supposed to be. But it's got to go by the word of God. You got to have somebody that's willing to come and say, God, I don't know my own faults. I can't know them. Lord, help me with my secret faults. Lord, help me not to have let my presumptuous sins have dominion on me, because I feel like I got to do them over and over and over. I don't want them to have dominion. Your word says I don't have to. I don't have to be a servant of sin. I can get that right. I can take the tow truck out and remove the parked car that's been in my brain for years. I can get it right. It might mean that I had to forget and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive, but he gives us that. He tells us to do that. Is it a challenge? It is. Can we have victory? We can. Let's ask the Lord to help us.